Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, we want to pick up on what Paul writes here. Verse 5, Paul writes, "Therefore put to death your members which are on this earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." And so for the next 2 weeks that I preach anyway, we're going to look at the contrast that we find in this passage. So this is going to be the base passage from which we draw our lessons. I want us to think about the contrast that Paul draws here. The old man of sin versus the new man in Christ. And how there is a distinct difference between the two. The person that we once were before we became Christians and who we are now. Logically speaking, if there's an old man of sin, then there must be a new man as well that is different from the old man. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so these two concepts are contrasted very well by the Apostle Paul, that there's a difference between who we once were and who we are now. Kristen kind of touched on this topic a couple of different times in Bible class this morning, this idea of seeing how close to the world we can get without falling in. Kind of like, you know, we get as close to the river as we can without falling in. We get close to the cliff, edge of the cliff, as we can without falling over. But that's not what Paul depicts here. Put to death the old man of sin. So there's no bringing that back, or there should not be any bringing that back. So in this lesson, I want us to look a little bit at the consistency of the old man. And then in the lesson to come, we'll contrast that with the new man a little later on. Although, of course, we will kind of go back and forth at least a little bit, even today. And so the old man is founded in the world and concentrates on the worldly, on selfish things. Things that make us happy here. And that's what a lot of these passages depict. I mean, look at how Paul describes the old man of sin here in this passage. It are things, he partakes in things that are pleasing in this life. And things that really have no inherent value even in this life other than pleasing ourselves. I mean, think about many of the things that he describes here, you know, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. You know, what good does that really bring to our life? You know, it doesn't enrich our lives in even a physical sense, and it certainly does no good spiritually. The old man is founded in the world and concentrates on the worldly. John wrote in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And if you think of the categories that John depicts there, every sin that you can think of is going to fit under one of those categories, or it's going to cross, you know, boundaries and fit in those categories there. So one cannot love the world and the Father at the same time. And likewise, the old man cannot be saved, but rather is forsaken, and the new man is put on in order to reach heaven. And so there's no bringing little bits of the old man into our new life. We have to forsake one in order to pick up with the new one. This means there's a distinct difference between the old man and the new man. And the deeds of one are not the deeds of another. Well, I know there's a lot of different directions we can go from here. So hopefully you'll be content with the direction that I've chosen to go from here. But I want us to think about starting with the heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And the concepts that we're looking at today, I think, are extremely important, because there's a lot of people, you can point them to the Bible and we can say, you know, these are good deeds, these are things we should do, and they'll agree with us. Absolutely, yes. Yes, we should do those things. but they have a hard time making connection between what they're currently doing and what they would have to do to get to the point of doing those good things. They would agree, those are good things and we should do those things, but it's hard to make that leap. Why is it hard to make that leap? Well, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, here Jesus says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. And let me pause here for a second, and we'll go into a little bit more detail in a few minutes. The other day I was on one of the Facebook forums for hunting, and one of the moderators, or the administrators, was reiterating the rules of the group, which was keep it family friendly. So don't cuss, don't post inappropriate things, you know, memes or whatever, jokes. Keep it clean, because there are kids on the site. And the comments that followed were a bunch of guys trying to make excuses for why it was okay for them to go ahead and swear and cuss and use foul language. And a lot of it was, well, you know, that's just the way I am. And that's just how things happen. And I don't really mean it. It just kind of comes out. Well, think about what Jesus says here. The things that come out of the mouth, and I know he's talking about more than just foul language here, but we'll use that as an example. The things that come out of the mouth, where do they come from? They come from the heart. For out of the mouth proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You know, we're so worried about that latter part, we forget about the heart. The deeds of the old man come from within. All these things that Paul says, you got to toss them out, you got to get rid of them, they come first from the heart. And so, you know, people look at the world today and they say, well, how can we change the bad things that happen? Well, of course, it depends on who we vote for, right? Politics are what's going to change the world. No, if we as Christians are doing what we are supposed to be doing, we are working on changing hearts. If we want the world to change, that's where we've got to start. We've got to start by changing hearts. This means that the deeds of the old man are so deeply seated within a person that they must have a change of heart before they can be saved. So we can't keep those old things and become the new man at the same time. We have to have that change of heart. We have to change our heart from that to what we need to be doing. All other sin comes from the heart and from our own desires. James says in James 1 verses 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. If you listen to the so-called Christian world and you listen to the well-known televangelists, you listen to what they tell you. And everything they appeal to is worldly. You know, they'll tell you that, you know, you don't really have to go to church. God doesn't need our worship. That's for us. And so they point everything back to us as individuals. Well, James says the problem with that is where our desires are, our innate desires are, is not good. You know, we are tempted by those, we are enticed, and we then sin because we give in to those things. Think about Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. We talked about Noah quite a bit off and on throughout the Bible class this morning. During that time, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a sad state of affairs that is. That the only thing we can think of is evil and what evil we want to do. It's not what we want to partake in as Christians. That is the old man of sin. Let's tie in some ideas about language and the tongue. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And I think it's fairly easy to admit, or should be easy to admit, that the tongue is probably the hardest thing to control. It really is, and especially for someone who is interacting with individuals who use things like foul language or tell the dirty jokes, or, you know, somebody that is around that all the time, perhaps for a job. It's hard to turn that off, to separate and say, I shouldn't be using that language. And it's hard when that gets in the back of your mind. I mean, I remember working secular jobs, and you work around people that use that type of language all the time, and you hear it constantly. And even if you're not using it, it's hard to get that out of your head. You know, that's when it creeps into your mind, and you think, you know, you think that word, and you immediately say, no, I shouldn't be using that word, I shouldn't even be thinking that word. But it comes into your mind because you hear it so often. Controlling the tongue and controlling the mind are the hardest things to do. James says, beginning in verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole tongue. I can't help but think that James is using maybe a little bit of sarcasm here. Well, if he's perfect and he doesn't mess up with the tongue ever, well, then he's perfect and he can do everything just right. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets fire to the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And again, this is one of those areas where there's so many avenues that we can explore. We can think about lying and deceit, things like that that come from both the heart and the tongue. The coarse jesting, you know, those horrible jokes that come out. And it's really hard, by the way, to find any comedians that don't do that. It's so hard. And they're so much funnier when they don't do that. So when you find a really good comedian who keeps it clean, you actually find somebody who knows what humor really is. Think about things like gossip and false witness, which would be similar to lying, but, you know, with an added element in there. There's so many things that are tied to the tongue. The world cares nothing about foul jokes and bad language and lying. They don't care about those things. The amount of sin in the world, I think it's easy to be tempted to follow along. As Chris said, a lot of people want to just fit in with the world. And so we'll tell that dirty joke while we're at work because, you know, we want everybody to like us. And it's harder to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I remember a story a brother told one time where, you know, he worked in a mill, and I imagine that that's one of the harder places to work as far as trying to keep yourself pure. And one of the guys one day said, well, since there's no ladies around, I'll tell this joke. And he started to walk away. And they said, well, why are you walking away? He said, because I'm a gentleman. You know, it doesn't matter if there's not a lady. I'm a gentleman and I'm a Christian and I'm not going to listen to that. And that's not necessarily the easiest thing to do, especially if you have to work with somebody all the time. But that's what we need to do. Colossians 3 and verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your tongue. And think about how many of these things can actually be tied back to the tongue. You know, we might look at anger and say, well, that's separate, but doesn't it often come out of our mouths? Same thing with wrath and malice and blasphemy. How can you blaspheme without it coming out of your mouth? I mean, there's, of course, actions that could do that too. But then, of course, he says, filthy language out of your mouth. All of these things are tied back to language and the tongue. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes there, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Notice the distinction he makes there. These things should not be part of you. This is not fitting for saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So there's a distinction in the words and how we use them. It's interesting when you read through the accounts of Peter denying Christ. One account says that, you know, he began to curse and to swear, and there's a couple different ways that is worded and can even be read, whether he's swearing that he doesn't know Jesus or he's using foul language, however it's read. Either way, it's coming out of his mouth, and it's not fitting for one that is connected to Christ. I think lying is one of those things that is really prevalent in every society. I think we're tempted to say in our society, and I know I use that, but I think it's prevalent in every society throughout history. Society thinks nothing about lying, especially if it's done for the greater good or if it's to preserve an individual's feelings. We don't need to be, you know, factually correct because we're morally correct. That's the term that is often used today. Well, it doesn't matter if, you know, the instance that I'm using, if that's true, because, you know, I'm looking towards the greater good. Well, that's just an elaboration on the idea of little white lies. Well, you know, I told them that because, you know, I wanted them to feel better about what was going on. And so we convince ourselves that, you know, a little white lie is okay. One of my favorite shows growing up and still today is the Andy Griffith Show. If you go back through that show, how often did they tell little white lies? And how often did they get in trouble because they told one little white lie and then that led to something else and that led to something else. And by the end of the show, you know, they're in, you know, deep trouble over it. And of course, it's amusing in that circumstance, but it's really not amusing in real life. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." You look through the New Testament scriptures and you see a distinction between God and the devil. And you see a distinction between the followers of God and the followers of the devil. And so you see that God is nothing but truth and righteousness, and the devil is depicted as the father of all lies. There's a reason for that. And we cannot do things like lie if we are of God. And again, these are just examples. These are not the only things that, the only way that we can go as we are studying the old man of sin. Paul wrote of many sins, which he called the works of the flesh, which again, you see a distinction made there. By calling them the works of the flesh, he is making a distinction between the works of the flesh and those that are of a spiritual nature. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, here Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." It's a rather extensive list. And then adds, "and the like," to the end of it. The idea is we should be able to figure out pretty easy from the list that he did provide if something falls under one of those categories or is similar to them. "And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Just in case we are tempted to believe that we can still participate in all of those things and inherit the kingdom of God, we cannot do so. Many of these things are commonplace in general society and even advocated for on numerous fronts. We should be able to do whatever we want to do. Nobody should be able to judge us. Think about how commonplace the sin of fornication is within our society today. And again, I say today, but it's throughout history. It is throughout history. Now, some of these things would have been taboo even, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But now, they're very commonplace. It's not that they didn't happen before, it's just people didn't talk about them openly and act like they were perfectly fine. But we do now. Nearly every movie and television show depicts this as not only being acceptable, but even goes so far as to mock those who do not participate in it. The other day, as Mike and Paul were up helping me build something, I was telling them about one of my favorite books and then the movie rendition of that book, where I knew the movie was going to mess it up. I knew they were going to mess it up. The book is called The Count of Monte Cristo, and it was written back in the 1800s, and the author makes a point explicitly about the relationship between the main character and his fiancée. And somebody says, well, you know, insinuates that they're sleeping together. And he says, no, we don't do that. We are not going to do that. And it's you can't miss it in the book. He makes that point. And when I first saw the trailer for the movie they were coming out with, I think it was back in the early 2000s, I said, they're going to mess that up. I guarantee you, they will mess that up. Not only did they mess it up, they made a point of messing it up. Had them having a kid together that he discovers later. We've got to make it commonplace. We've got to argue for these things. That's what the world does. That's the old man of sin. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All of these things come from within, and they defile a man. This is what it is to be man without God. What of that list should be appealing to us? What good do those things really do? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes, "For I fear lest," this is verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish." Interesting little play on words there. All the things that Paul dealt with the Corinthians and how harsh he had to be in his writing. And essentially he tells them, fix this before I come so that I can come and be gracious, so that I don't have to come and be hard on you then. Fix them before I get there. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. Lest I should be found such as you do not wish. You don't want me having to deal with this when I come. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Have you noticed that out of all these different lists which come from different places in the New Testament, how often they overlap? You know, things like wrath and outbursts of wrath, backbitings and jealousies and whisperings and all of these things that overlap. Paul writes that these things should be done away with, that they should be repented of, and that they should have no place within our lives as Christians. There's many other examples that we can look at as well. The idea of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is something that is common in our world today, and the world plays it up like there's nothing to be concerned about there, that there's nothing serious to take into consideration there. And unfortunately, what's in the world too often bleeds into the church and causes problems there. Now, if we're doing as we're supposed to do as Christians, we're going to be converting people that are going to be in those types of circumstances. And so we have to be careful about what we teach and how we teach and ensure that they know the truth. This is not far removed from the sin of fornication. Adultery involves fornication, but not all fornication involves adultery, of course. But there are too many divorced and or remarried, and it impacts our society as a whole. And the old man of sin readily participates. It's perfectly fine. Accept people how they are. Even advocates for others to have the right to do so. Unfortunately, I personally witnessed far too many Christians that are willing to stand against unscriptural marriages and remarriages, which is kind of a misnomer anyway. Unless you're marrying the same person, you aren't technically remarrying. You're marrying somebody else. But we know what's used, what the term means. And or divorce until a family member or a close friend is involved. So we'll be staunch against it. You know, we got to do what's right. And then a family member, a child gets involved in it. And all of a sudden, well, no, I think that situation is perfectly fine. And I think that's a temptation for us as Christians, especially when it comes to close family members or friends. Something we have to be on the lookout for. Often we try to outthink God and find ways that a divorced individual can be remarried. And sometimes that just means making sure the person says the right thing. I'm amazed to see how many people in the world who were divorced just happened to do it for scriptural reasons long before they ever heard about the Bible or that God even spoke about it. Oh yeah, they did it right. It's fine. We have to be careful with those things. Some people believe that it is unfair for a person to have to live out the remainder of their life as an individual. One brother I know, he got out of an unscriptural marriage when he became a Christian. And throughout the years, many Christians have told him, no, you're at that point, you were still a young man. You're still a young man. You should be married. I'm sure God will overlook it. And he said that is actually the harder thing than even remaining single for the sake of God, because he's got Christians telling him that he's okay to be remarried when he knows that he's not. And that's what he tells them. I don't have that right. Please stop trying to tempt me into doing something I shouldn't do. I understand we have our own sense of fairness, but we have to look to God. We have to put our faith in God. Sometimes we take something that is so simple and we make it complex. And I think sometimes subconsciously people think that if we make it that complex and we do the mental gymnastics it takes to get to the conclusion we want to get to, that God's going to become confused and that he's going to think that he's wrong. Or that if we confuse and convince our fellow Christians, then we have somehow justified it. The passages that came to mind, especially considering our Wednesday evening Bible class, is 1 Samuel 8 and Acts chapter 5. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, all the people of Israel think that they're going to just reject Samuel when they ask for a king. And God says, no, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. Similarly, in Acts chapter 5, you have them lying, and they think they're lying just to the apostles, and Peter says, no, you're not lying to us, you're lying to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. So even if we can somehow convince, even fellow Christians, that something is okay, that God has deemed to be wrong or to be sinful, even if we convince them, we're not going to convince God. We're not going to convince God. If you want to reference Matthew 19, 8, and 9, and Matthew 5 and verse 32, I would go back and look at that as well. But I think there's many other sins that can all too easily entice us that might not appear as big as things like fornication and adultery and those types of things that kind of completely and utterly encompass our lives. But they impact us equally. What about envy? Things like envy, or drunkenness, or covetousness, or backbitings. All of those things impact us. Those might be easier to slip into as Christians than perhaps other things would be. One little thing's not going to hurt. One little here and there, and we can bring that in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, here the Apostle Paul writes, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Unfortunately, I think too many people in the religious world today, so-called religious world, maybe I should use the air quotations, try to bring these things over and say that they're okay to continue in. Because of God's grace. And so I think subconsciously they read, and such are some of you. It's okay to do those things. But Paul says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Were. In the past. Not something we currently are. Now I know we stumble. James says, if any man doesn't stumble, and is with specific application to the tongue, people stumble. John takes that into account. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2-ish. But the idea here is, this is a decision that we have made to put off the old man. We're not trying to keep those things. We may stumble, but we're not trying to justify that stumbling. We're not trying to bring that into our new life. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We didn't do it of ourselves. It's connected to something greater than us. God Himself. Look at what God Himself has done for us. That is what makes the change. So if we want to go back and think about the heart, like we talked about earlier, we're not going to do that by trying to maintain these things. We're not going to change our heart by trying to do it ourselves or trying to figure out how to do it without God. We have to do it the way God has told us to do it. Let's begin to wind down this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll get there in just a minute. This is not an all-encompassing list, and I know I only looked at a couple of different examples, but those same examples can be applied to any and all sin. You know, we can look at it all exactly the same way. And so when we look at these brief lists of sins that the old man participated in, we should be sickened as Christians. You know, the world will look at these sins lovingly, and they'll depict them as being good things. You know, I don't know how many different times I've had friends throughout my own past that depict things like drinking as a wonderful thing. You know, oh man, we're going to go out this weekend and we're going to get hammered. We're not even going to be able to remember what we did the next day. Man, this is so much fun. I'll be honest, I never got that part of it. I know it entices some people, and I know that once you get caught up in it, it's hard to get out of. It really is. But that's how the world depicts these things. As I said, you know, with sins like such as fornication, people get caught up in it, and the world makes fun of you if you don't partake in it. Or if you condemn it. I mean, just think, you know, here a few months ago, it might have been longer than that, you know, our vice president said that he had an ongoing just what he does, where he will not go out to supper, or he will not be alone with a member of the opposite sex. He's just not going to do it. He's got a good idea there, but the media and everybody just reamed him out for that. That was just so stupid. No, he's doing a very wise thing. Now, whether he follows through with that, I don't know. I can't speak to that. But the policy is good. Sticking to that is a good thing. But the world will make fun of those things. Should we wish to return to those sins, to that old lifestyle? Peter writes in 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18, For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Think about how Peter depicts it here, and it's not the way the world depicts it. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. Great promises. You get to do these things. You know, why would you want to be a Christian when you can come out and you can drink and party and do drugs and do all of these wonderful things? Well, how are those things really wonderful? And they allure through the lusts of the flesh. This will make you feel good. You'll enjoy this. The ones who have actually escaped. That's an important word there, isn't it? Not wandered out of. Not got lucky. No, you've escaped these things. You know, you escape death. Is that a good thing? You know, you escape somebody trying to kill you. Is that a good thing? Oh no, I'm going to go back to that because that was so wonderful of a thing to go to. No, the idea is you have escaped from it. They themselves are slaves of corruption. Oh, you'll be free from God if you do these things. No, you become a slave of corruption. And so we go back to the idea of what we discussed again in Bible class this morning. Although there are many other sins, you know, and perhaps even some that are more prevalent than the ones that we discussed today, clearly just pulled out a few. But think about how Peter described the lifestyle of the old man of sin. Vomit and mire. You really stop and think about that and dwell on that for a minute. Does that kind of turn your stomach? It ought to. Do we want to even hang on to a little bit of that? Or do we want to get rid of all of it? What change is brought about by putting off the old man, indeed putting him to death, and putting on the new man? Is there a difference? And if there is, what might that difference be? And so, in the next one, I want to look at the flip side of this coin, the good side. You know, yes, you're giving up, and I'll use air quotations, the things of this world, but the things that we get are so much greater. You know, there's that reward, the rewards program that Kristen talked about earlier. The rewards that God gives us if we are obedient to Him, if we put off the old man. Yeah, these things might somehow make us feel better in this life. It might feel good in some ways in this life. But what we get will feel so much better, will be so much better in the long run. And so that's what we'll look at the next time. You know, how do the things that we should partake in compare to that vomit and mire of our previous life? And what should our attitude be? I hope these things are beneficial to you this morning.